Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord and to see everyone here today. Thank you for our visitors that are here. It's very good to see each of you. Today's Bible lesson is entitled The Good News. Jesus is risen. And that's very good news. I didn't realize the Bible study was on the resurrection of Christ that y'all have been doing. That's just a blessing. We get to hear it again. 2 weeks ago, we discussed the resurrection of Christ. We briefly studied at Jesus' resurrection. We looked at the historical evidence. We also examined the empty tomb. And we saw his resurrected body. Today, we will look at who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, examine two transformed lives that saw the risen Christ, and see how this should radically change our lives as well. Let's pray. As we study your words of life today, Jesus, I pray that you would change lives for your glory by teaching us to worship you. Jesus, I believe and know that you were crucified, that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose from the dead. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You are risen. Amen. I hope everyone has received the outline. We can go rather quickly. We have a lot of material to cover. But I will try to let you know when there's an answer coming up. Number one on the outline, Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. This isn't all of them, but I listed 10 there. First, to Mary Magdalene. His second appearance was to two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Third, this is fill in the blank here, is Peter. He appeared to Peter. Fourth, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas goes in a blank and an unnamed disciple. Number five, Jesus appeared to disciples without Thomas present. That's Thomas. Six, Jesus' disciples with Thomas present. Seven, Jesus appeared to disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. 8, he appeared to a multitude of 500 believers at one time. So 500. 9, he appeared to James. And 10, at his ascension, he appeared to disciples on the hillside in Galilee before he ascended back into heaven. Jesus appeared to the women first. Have you ever wondered why? I'd like to give you two reasons today. First, the women were at the cross. It doesn't tell us his other disciples there, but the women were at the cross. And the only disciple we know of is John, for sure. Because Jesus is going to give John away to his mother. His mother away to John. So John could take care of his mother. Second, I believe Jesus is raising the status of women. And why I believe that, because both Roman society as well as Jewish societies did not have a healthy respect. They did not value women. Women were more like property. And so I believe Christ gave them value and the respect they deserve. Remember, when the women discovered the empty tomb, what did they do? They obeyed the angel. They went back and told the disciples. And what did the disciples do? What? He's risen? Can't be. So you see James and you see John and Peter run to the tomb to check it out, to make sure what the women said was true. Number two on the outline, we're going to see the powerful witness of the disciples in a transformed life as proof of the resurrection. It's going to be proof for the resurrection. And under this, we have two powerful testimonies. Just two wonderful testimonies. If you turn your Bible with me, we're going to read the first testimony, and it is found in Acts 22, verses 3 through 21. It's known as Saul of Tarsus is going to be the first testimony, who later becomes Apostle Paul. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as many of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, I came near Damascus. Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.'" And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. "Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I was there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now, I know some people today may ask me, why list Saul of Tarsus among those who saw the risen Christ? Think about it. Saul is going to be the least unlikely man to become one of the greatest witnesses for Christ. He loved his religion. He loved Judaism. Let's look at his credentials. In verse 3, it says, he was a Jew born in Tarsus and Cilicia. Paul was trained under Gamaliel, thoroughly trained in the law of the fathers. If you look at Gamaliel, if you look at his life, go back and look at Acts 5. Read Acts 5 and you can see him in verse 37. He is a well-respected teacher of the law. In fact, he stood up and the whole Sanhedrin became quiet and was looking for his advice. This man was the teacher of teachers, and Paul trained under him. He learned under him. Galatians 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and extremely zealous for the father of tradition. A, in your outline, we see Saul had been a persecutor and a terrorist. He actually enjoyed going to find Christians. And then, as we read, he persecuted them. I persecuted followers away to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. That's verse 4. Now, in Acts 26, verses 10 and 11, we learn that Saul cast his vote against believers to put them to death. When there's a vote, did this man blaspheme? Saul was like, yes, he did. He cast his vote in to have him stoned. And he, not only did that, he traveled to foreign cities to do this. But B, Saul was changed. Just like any of us in here, we can be changed. This is B on your outline, changed. The reason is that he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus in person. He stopped persecuting the church and began following Christ. Notice verse 14 and 15 here. We get some beautiful words. First, we have chosen. Paul's chosen to do what? Know his will. This is the will of God. To see the righteous one, he saw the resurrected Christ. He saw his resurrected body on that road. And to hear words from his mouth. Then he's going to be commissioned in verse 15. Commission, you will be his witness to all men what you have seen the resurrected Christ and what Christ has told you. This is firsthand experience with Jesus. This isn't a vision, this is a firsthand experience. He actually saw him. From this encounter, Paul earns the right to be an apostle. Now, when we look at apostle, the word apostle, there's two criteria that each person had to have to be an apostle. The first one, they had to see the risen Christ. Paul did that, the road to Damascus. And the second one, Christ himself had to give them a commission. So letter C on your outline, we see that Paul received a commission from the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that's found in verse 21 of this chapter. In Acts 26, verses 17 and 18, we learn a little bit more about Paul's commission. Here's what it says. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul was going to be sent to the Gentiles. He was going to be Christ to them. D, Paul had a specific message. And his message was really clear, really short. And it's, you can sum it up in two words. Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:18, we see Paul saying this. For the message of the cross was foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is power of God. Why? Remember when Jesus was alive? The Jews demanded a sign. They always said, show us a miraculous sign. He show them one. Show us another sign. He show them another one. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. And yet they didn't believe. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here's Paul again. Listen to what he says. For I have resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My message, my preaching, were not with wise words and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of spirit power, so that you, your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What is Paul teaching us? He is telling us the good news. It's based upon what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. The resurrection is the power of God proclaiming his message loud and clear. I'm going to say that again. The resurrection is the power of God proclaiming his message loud and clear. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah and Redeemer of the whole world. He really is. Another powerful testimony we're going to look at. Number two on your outline is James. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was also a leader in the church of Jerusalem. He was a skeptic of Jesus, but we're going to see how the gospel was so powerful that it can even transform the life of a skeptic. If it can transform the life of Saul, who was a persecutor and a terrorist, who traveled to different cities just to kill Christians, he can also change a life of a skeptic. A in your outline, James was embarrassed. I'm going to read Mark 3, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then those sitting around him, in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother." I believe Jesus' family here is tired of hearing all the rumors. They're tired of the mocking. They're tired of the personal humiliation that they are receiving from being in connection, in relationship with Jesus. They're coming here at this instance to take Jesus back home with them. They are trying to stop him from embarrassing the family anymore. Imagine with me for a moment. Just think. You're one of Jesus' brothers, half-brothers. This is Jesus, Mary's firstborn. Look at his name. Yeshua would have been his name. Or in Greek, it's called Joshua, which means God saved. Here's his brothers watching him. "How can my brother be God in the flesh? Your own brother. How could he be God in flesh?" Your next point on your outline, James rejected Jesus. But it's not just him. It's his family. It's his community. They lived in the community and also his synagogue. Mark 6, 1 through 6, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many heard him were amazed. See that word? Amazed. This is even the teachers of the synagogue. They're amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they ask. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles?" Notice the teachers of the law are saying he's doing miracles. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could do any miracles there except lay hands on a few heads and heal sick people." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Notice Jesus himself says a prophet. He's calling himself a prophet. He says in his own relatives, extended family, in his own house did not believe in him. Even the synagogue rulers who were amazed at his teaching and said he could do miracles were offended by him. Jesus could not do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. And Jesus was amazed at it. I hope today Jesus isn't looking at us and saying, Wow. Wow. I did this. Does James really trust me? How can he have this so little faith? Our next point on outline, James and his brothers display mockery and disbelief. This is found in John 7, verses 3 through 5. It's mockery and disbelief. Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world," for even his own brothers didn't believe in him. They knew he was doing miracles, but they didn't believe. But here's a beautiful point. James' beliefs changed about his brother. And that's in Acts 1:14. James' belief changed. We are really never given an account of James' conversion. We really don't know. Yet, he was in the upper room with the disciples before Pentecost. Now, after the ascension, Jesus is going back to heaven, and before Pentecost, James is there. So what does that mean? It means he is associating with the disciples. I'd like to venture a guess how James became a believer. Perhaps Mary, his mother, his testimony. Remember, Mary was at the cross. She saw Jesus die. Jesus gave her away to John to take care of. And also, she saw the resurrected Christ before ascension. Is it possible that Mary spoke to James and said, and retold the stories of Jesus, the accounts? Well, here's one thing we know for sure. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, he appeared personally to James, his half-brother. From that, we have C in our outline. We have James is going to become a leader in the church. This once skeptic is now a leader in the church. In fact, James is going to be the leader that would send Paul and Barnabas to Antioch with a letter to invite the Gentiles to faith. And that is found in Acts 15, verses 21 through 19. And James became the author of the book of James, which is, by the way, is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can trust and believe in the gospel. Our third point on the outline is gospel. It means the good news. And truly, friends, we do have good news. If you know Jesus Christ, if you're trusting and believing Him, we have the best news in eternity. We really do. It's great news. I'm going to go with Paul. Paul focused on his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he used to share the gospel. First, Jesus' death. Now, it's not for himself. Remember? He's not just dying for himself. He's dying for us because, number one, he's sinless. That's number one on your outline. He's sinless. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And you also can look at John 8:46, as well as Hebrews 4:15, and that testifies to his sinlessness. Now, can you see a big contrast here between God and us? We're sinners. The Bible tells us we fall short of His glory. And yet, here's God. He is going to bear our sins in His body on the cross. What was Jesus' mission? To seek and save. In Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." We are lost, unable to find our way. But you remember what Jesus told his own disciples? "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," or "except through me." And Jesus gave his life. Yes, Mark 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Apostle Paul writes a great section when he says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die." Again, death no longer has mastery. It cannot control him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Our second point in sharing the gospel, Jesus was buried, yes. His lifeless physical body was carried to the tomb. Remember, he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and Nicodemus was there too. Isaiah says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, though he did no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Isaiah 53, verse 9. Next on our outline is going to be the word "us." Why was Jesus willing to lay down his life for us? Romans 5, 8 says, "But while God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." So "us" goes in an outline. Three, Jesus' resurrection. Yes, it really did happen. "For what I receive, I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised." Raised goes into the outline there. "Raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Peter, and then the 12. So what should our response be to the good news? The Bible tells us that salvation is a gift. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast." Now I have a good illustration to show this. Okay, what we have here, we have a man on a rope. He represents all humanity. We have 10 knots on this rope. The knots are going to represent the 10 commandments. Here is a person that is trying to earn their way to heaven by keeping the law or doing good deeds. For time's sake, I won't ask anybody to say the 10 commandments. I'm not sure if I could say them all, but we'll go down to number 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The fifth commandment is honor your mother and father. Has everyone in this room, without a shadow of doubt or any guilt or any shame, has everyone always honored God, their mother and father, as God wants them to? Well, if not, in my other hand, I got a pair of scissors. So at this point, if you were trying to earn your way to God by keeping all these Ten Commandments, if I was to cut this, you're now separated from God. Remember Old Testament? They always had to bring an animal. They realized the cost of sin. They had to bring an animal. It always caused death. And that death always led to eternal separation. Okay, you did honor your mom and dad. You did honor both of them. Let's go all the way down to the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Maybe you wish you had more things. Better clothes. Or more money, or a vacation home. If I was cut this little knot right here, our little string man, who represents all humanity, would fall. And that's a beautiful illustration of the law. We can keep it. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all." Did you hear that? A person could actually keep all this. But if you break one, any of the commandments, any, during your lifetime, it's considered breaking them all. We cannot work for this gift. Any righteous things we do to earn favor with God is considered filthy, like filthy rags. In fact, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Notice he uses the word righteous acts. Everything we do that's good. Not bad. The things when we're really trying to please God, all our righteousness, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But here's a great verse. God didn't just leave us hanging there. Here's a wonderful verse. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His love and mercy." Our next point on our outline is, we are saved by believing and trusting Christ and what Jesus has done, Jesus alone, and His finished work. We see in John 3:18, "For whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of one and only Son." Remember Paul, he told a Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Yes, friends, the resurrection gives us hope. It tells us that a holy God provided a way for salvation for sinful man. God sent us His Son, who was sinless, to die in our place. Jesus paid God's holy demands. And the Bible tells us that today is a day of salvation. So I have a few questions. Where are you this morning? Have you responded in faith to the good news? Is today your day of salvation? If you belong to Jesus Christ, are you living as a witness of the good news? Like Paul, Apostle Paul, or James, are you changed? Are you influenced people from being a light to those in darkness? Are you taking the light? If anyone has questions, please come up and talk to me or the deacons or to my wife. Maybe this illustration could have you all in knots. And you, my wife is very good at teaching this. But if you're all tied up in knots from the illustration, like a little string man, then please come see me. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul, my eyes were blinded. They were blinded to my sinful ways, my pride, and my passions. I need the scales to fall from my eyes so I can truly live the life You created me to live. You died for me to have also. The work of salvation is Yours alone. There's nothing I can do to earn any favor, any gifts. or any blessings from you, because I'm helpless. Thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you that you paid it all. I believe your words to be true. Lord, please use this local body of believers to be salt and light in this area. Father, guide them. Protect them. Thank you for them, Father. Lord, we pray that you would help them to be a blessing to their neighbors, to their families, and to their friends. Lord, send us forth from here to share your love with the world who needs the good news. It's in your name we pray. Amen.